It would be ridiculous, a man rising from the dead. I assumed all Christians had taken leave of their senses. And that was until I actually came across some Christians who weren't stupid, and they really believed it. So I started to look at the evidence and quickly realised that the centrepiece of the jigsaw was this claim that Jesus rose from the dead. Without it, Christianity collapses. So, isn't it ridiculous? Well, a scientific approach can come to our help at this point. Of course, a man rising from the dead breaks the normal laws of nature. But those laws don't say what has to happen. They merely describe what normally does happen. When you go to unusual circumstances, like down to absolute zero temperature, or up to the speed of light, or back to the beginning of time, those are very unusual circumstances and different laws apply. So I came to realise that if God had stepped into the world that he'd created and become a man, that would be pretty unusual. In fact, I think you'd agree, unique set of circumstances. Under those conditions, different laws would apply. And it would be no surprise if the entrance into the world and the departure from it broke all the normal laws of life and death. Perhaps a virgin birth, perhaps rising from the dead. So maybe it's not so ridiculous after all. Maybe it's reasonable that if Jesus was and is God, then he must have risen from the dead. But of course, just because a resurrection could happen, that doesn't mean it did happen. What is the evidence? Well, first of all, of course, Jesus did really die. The Romans knew their job. They were experts at crucifixion. And his body really had gone from that grave. The tomb was empty. Even his enemies had to admit it, and they couldn't produce the body. And then there were the resurrection appearances. Many people on different occasions, amounting to hundreds altogether, claimed that they'd seen Jesus alive after his resurrection. And then there was the transformation of the disciples from cowards to the most courageous men, who were not only prepared to die for their faith, but most of them did, for believing this truth that Jesus had risen from the dead. So maybe it's not ridiculous. Maybe it's quite reasonable. Maybe it's ridiculous to believe that they would have been prepared to die for something they knew to be false. But don't take my word for it. Have a good look at the evidence for yourself. Why not look at the Go Deeper under this video? Why not read the accounts of the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection for yourself? Or why not go and investigate the claims of the resurrection with others in a local church, and decide for yourself whether the resurrection is ridiculous or real.
This morning we want to do just what he suggested, and that is to dig deeper and see what the Bible has to say about the resurrection. We're in this sermon series called Reaching Others for Christ, and we're about half finished with the series. And in that series, we're concentrating on Mark's Gospel. And the further we go, the more you'll realize, just by memorizing several places of scriptures in the book of Mark, or take your own Bible and mark them out in the book of Mark, you could lead someone to consider the claims of Christianity and Jesus Christ. You will find that same good news. You see that God wants you to know Him through Jesus Christ. God has not left us as orphans, but He has this message for us and has left His presence here to bring us to that belief and that conviction. Concerning Jesus' identity, who is He? We need to understand that is really, He is the center of this whole series and the center of the Scripture. One life, what's it all about? The life of Jesus Christ. In this series, and as usual, the Gospel is found in words like these when we put them together: sin, death, resurrection, and grace. And they tell the story. And the invitation made in the Scripture to follow Jesus is come and die. The invitation isn't just add Jesus to your life, not accepting God into your life, but the real question is, how can God accept me? Today, we're on the subject of the resurrection. And I want you to be asking the question and answering the question, why did Jesus rise? One of the motivations I have in this sermon series is to lead you so that you might lead others. And as you know, we have a training course on Sunday nights and Thursday afternoons called Christianity Explored. That's really covering the same material, but teaching how you can use your Bible, a DVD, and a workbook to lead somebody to consider the claims of the Scripture. Today, I want to share with you a scriptural picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is the essential teaching about Christology. To let go of the resurrection makes all of the other message, all of the power, all of the truth of the gospel irrelevant. And I have to tell you, if I did not believe absolutely that Jesus rose from the dead, either that he didn't die or he didn't rise from the dead, I could not stand before you. And every one of you, I want to encourage you to take your faith to that point to say, to ask yourself, do I believe in the resurrection? If you do not, and there are whole denominations that do not, they say the virgin birth is not essential, the resurrection is not essential, you'll find how the church can drift in one direction or another and become more about, you know, social justice and more about tolerance and not so much about, not at all about, the real gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then there is no resurrection for anyone. Our deceased relatives and friends are dead and just turning to dust in the grave. Christian teaching and preaching is in vain and it's misleading. And Christian teachers and preachers are fakes. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, if there is no resurrection, then the martyrs have died for a vain philosophy. Our faith is futile. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then your sins are not forgiven. Death still reigns. Serious-minded Christians should be pitied above all people because they're laying down their life for no future and no reward. And they're missing life while they live in the hope of eternity. And it needs to go this deep. That's where a person makes up their mind. Now today, I want us to look in on the last week of Jesus' life. We'll be going to Thursday of the last week of his life, and we'll drop in at the end of the Passover meal, just after he had instituted the Lord's Supper. We'll find that Jesus is speaking to his disciples and teaching them that he has to leave. He will be killed, but he'll rise again. Open your Bibles to the book of Mark and chapter 14, beginning in the 26th verse. Mark 14, 26. Scripture says, and after they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you in Galilee. And Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. Now, I want you just to get this scene. Here they are on the Mount of Olives, Jesus with his disciples. He has lived that last week with them, made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Sunday. He's taught them throughout the week on Thursday, gathered for the Passover meal, gave it the fulfilled meaning of the Lord's Supper. They worship. They go together to the Mount. And he says, now listen, this is about to happen. What I've been saying will be fulfilled. But I want you to understand, in the fulfillment of Scripture, when the shepherd, that was himself, is struck, you, the sheep, that was the apostles, are going to run here and there, to and fro. You'll not be as strong in your belief as you think you are. And it was Peter, of course Peter, the leader among the leaders, who said, Lord, they may all, but I will not. And I just want you to think about who the they is there, even though they all fall away? I think that Peter was making that comparison between himself and the rest of the disciples. And I think sometimes in our lives we think we have a superior faith and we're just a little closer to Jesus. And we might say, Lord, I could see them doing that, but I would never do that. Well, I think this is a humbling point of Scripture that helps us, that oftentimes we see ourselves in that place. And Jesus had a special prophecy, a special revelation for Peter. And he said, truly I tell you, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will three times deny me. Peter, but by morning, three times you'll say, you don't know me, or you're not with me. And how could Peter ever imagine? But he said emphatically, Peter said, Lord, if I must die, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. And I think for we church people, we might see ourselves in that company of the apostles to say, oh, pity the world who doesn't believe. And I can see in that kind of a church over there, they don't really emphasize the resurrection, but not us. We're just all right with Jesus. And one or two of us are the strongest, you see, and we all chime in. They may, Lord, but we will not. But I simply want you to see the depth of Jesus' teaching. Three predictions. He said, because of me and what's about to happen to me, you'll fall away. You'll be scattered. Secondly, I will die, but I'll be raised up. And thirdly, at least one of you will pretend you don't even know. And it all came true. Now understand that this was before his death. This was Thursday before Good Friday, before Holy Saturday, before Easter Sunday. And Jesus made this prediction. And last week we spoke about his death and we learned that his death is what established reconciliation. You see, spiritual truth is fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And that reconciliation says, I'm now forgiven and I'm back on good terms with God. What else do I need? I think for many of us we would say, wasn't the crucifixion enough? Why, if that's what brought me back to God, why do we need a resurrection? Wasn't the work of the cross sufficient? And so I think we need to ask today, his resurrection. What did it accomplish? Listen to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The cross brought reconciliation. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we, what? Be saved by his life. And that salvation, oftentimes when we use the word saved, we are just looking to the time that we gave our life to the Lord. But it says here that his resurrection brought the keeping power, the staying power that sustains us in our Christian life. And Christian living is possible because of the resurrection of Jesus. See, if all we needed was forgiven and there was no relationship, his death would have been enough. We would have just said, he died for my sins. I believe he died for my sins. We would live the rest of this life as orphans. Then we would die and possibly go to heaven. But you see, his resurrection did much more. He lives. He lives. He lives now and forever. So understand that our one day we'll live in the eternal state. We'll be saved from this life into the eternal state of heaven. Now, I like people always to keep this in mind. Remember that in our salvation, we were saved. There was a point in time we were saved from the penalty of sin. When we receive Jesus Christ, the penalty of sin is no longer upon us. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Death is no longer the penalty because we are now forgiven. We were saved. But the Bible also says we are being saved from the power of sin. Now, sin is still present in this world. And sin still calls my name and your name once in a while, but it's less powerful today than it was a year ago. So we're in the midst of being delivered. We are saved, we are being saved, And one day, our glorification, when we go to heaven, we'll be saved even from the presence of sin. And so you see, that's guaranteed. The work was done at the cross, guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has defeated death and sin once for all. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 say this, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed through His Spirit." So there's life on the other side of the cross. It's not just death. As He lives, we live in a world where God has made a way revealed to us by His Spirit. So just as life extended beyond the scene of the cross for Christ, so our lives extend beyond the day of our salvation. Resurrection makes that Christian life of spiritual growth and ministry not only a possibility, but a reality. Now today, let's look back in on Mark. I want the text to speak. I want us to go to Mark chapter 15 and 16. And I want us to look again at the account of the resurrection of Jesus. Now as we go here, a day has passed. We've gone from Thursday evening to Friday afternoon. Jesus was left in the Mount of Olives with His disciples when we left off earlier. Now, He has been put on trial. He has been sentenced and convicted and crucified. And we pick up in Mark 15. And verse 42. The scripture says, "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation," that is, the day before the Sabbath. You see, that's Friday before Saturday. Saturday was the Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage, and he went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. In summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. Now, you might remember that crucifixion, a form of capital punishment, took days normally for the person to die. Jesus died in a matter of hours. And so when it was said he was dead, and Joseph of Arimathea, and I think that's so interesting, it says he was a respected member of the council, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, one of the Jewish leaders. But he, as a Jewish leader, was looking for the kingdom of God. Most of those people of the council were not looking for the kingdom of God. They wanted power and authority and religion and just wanted to be able to control it. And the same is true of the people in this room. Some of you don't seek the kingdom of God. Some are here and want to be moral and good and go to church and have a good name, you know, come and go and get out and go about my schedule. And others are saying, "What is this scripture about?" And you are seeking the kingdom of God. Well, Joseph, he's the one that went to Pilate and asked for the body. And it says in verse 44, he asked whether he was already dead in verse 45. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, the Roman soldiers were the experts in crucifixion and death. And he granted the corpse to Joseph. It says, "And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down from the cross, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him." There's something very important here that may not jump out of you. But I want you to understand this, that point one today is that Jesus' death was certain. It's not that I mean it was certain that it needed to happen. I want to say it is true that he certainly died. And the reason I want to make that a point is because when we consider the resurrection, if somebody's standing back and saying, "I'm not sure this is true," here's one of the things they might say. That the tomb was empty when they went to the tomb because Jesus was never really dead. That's why it only took hours for him to die. But he didn't really die. His pulse was faint and weak and undetectable. His heart nearly quit beating. He had gone into some kind of apnea, but he really wasn't dead. And here's what they'll go on to argue. There was no corpse in the tomb because there never was a corpse. And he just fainted with exhaustion. And he was taken down from the cross. And he had gone into some kind of nearly stopped breathing state. But in the coolness of the tomb, he recovered. And he moved the stone and he walked out. And that's why when the women went to the tomb, it was empty. He was able to appear with his friends then and eat with them. And he was able to go for a walk with a couple of them. And a little while later, he told his friends he was going away. And he didn't ascend to heaven. He just moved to another town and lived in peace somewhere else or out in the wilderness. And the disciples just assumed he went to heaven. And they started telling everyone he's risen from the dead and gone to heaven. Now that's one of the world's explanations of the resurrection. And I told you, if there's no resurrection, we are hopeless. What do you think of that explanation? I mean, it makes some sense that normally it took days. This just took hours. Ever been to a recovery room in a hospital? They're sort of cool and cave-like, and, you know, it's a good place to recuperate. But you've got to dig a little deeper. I want you to understand that the Romans were good at a lot of things like developing culture and a road system and government. And one of the things they were really good at was capital punishment. Some Roman soldiers became the experts in crucifixion. And it's hard to believe they made a mistake about Jesus dying. If you remember at the cross, one of them took a spear and ran it into his side, so much so that the pericardium sac around his heart broke and water gushed forth from Jesus Christ. So could a man with a stab in his heart survive and 3 days later without medical help get up and move the stone and walk out? And if he did that, what about those soldiers guarding the tomb? They surely missed him coming out. They must have been sleeping, didn't hear the stone move, and here comes this wounded man, you know, out of the tomb. And the Romans missed the whole thing. That's hard to believe. And if we get that far and say, oh, yeah, but there was a way it could be done, go to Acts 1. What about Jesus' ascension into heaven? How did he pull that one off? How did he ascend into a cloud? You see, if he never died, how did he? So put this in your head. Whether you're being convinced or you're convincing someone. You see, if this man spread his arms on Calvary Cross and somebody would say, oh, maybe he was the Son of God, but he really didn't die. I think we have evidence that he did. And it was necessary. Now pick up in the text again. Verses 2 to 6. It says, and very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Now we've got to go back to verse 1 where we left off. Who went to the tomb? When the Sabbath was passed, that was Saturday. Remember we started on Thursday night? The upper room, the Mount of Olives. Then we went to Friday morning, a trial and a crucifixion, and Friday evening, a burial. Sabbath, Saturday is passed. Now the Sabbath has passed, and Mary, Magdalene and Mary and Salome brought spices and they were going to anoint Jesus. And verse 2 says, very, very early on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, the 3 days he was in the tomb, when the sun had risen, that's why we have sunrise service on Easter, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, hey girls, we're just women. Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? How are we going to do this? We're all ready to anoint him, but what will we do? And looking up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled back, and it was very large. You know, back when it says that Joseph put the stone over the tomb, I don't think he did it by himself. He had help. He was a wealthy man. And these stones were made to be rolled in and out of a trough, but one person couldn't move them. They probably weighed tons when it's over and done with, but they were made to move. So the ladies are there. How will we do it? They get there. It's already moved. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were all. And he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified." Point two. Put this in your mind. The tomb was really empty. See, it's necessary that Jesus was really dead. And it's necessary that the tomb was really empty. Now, I make that point because some people will say, yeah, the ladies went to an empty tomb on Sunday morning. But they went to the wrong one. I mean, it was nearly dark when he was laid in there, and it's not daylight yet, and they just happened to go to the wrong tomb, and they walked in and found an empty tomb, and you see, they had been so upset. They watched him a couple days before being put in there, and they're just confused, and they didn't find him, and a gardener or somebody said, "Hey, you're in the wrong place. Jesus isn't here." And because of their hope and their understanding of his teaching, and in this case it would have been the misunderstanding of his teaching, they just assumed he had risen back to life. And then the ladies went and they told the disciples, and Peter and John ran to the tomb, to the wrong tomb, and they started to tell everybody was risen, and that's how the legend of Jesus rising from the dead was born. That's an explanation. Yeah, it was really empty. But it was empty because they were looking in the wrong place. And this isn't said classically, but this is what Bob says. Ladies aren't that good at directions anyhow, you know? And men aren't very good at taking directions. But use your noggin here. Start to think. These ladies were on the way to the tomb to do what? To anoint Jesus, to put spices on his body, to topically embalm him, as was the Jewish custom. They weren't looking for a resurrected Christ, they were looking for a dead body. You see, when they set out. And if it was the wrong tomb, what about that boy dressed in white? What was he doing there? You know, so did he just show up every day just in case somebody came to an empty tomb asking for directions? And if you go to Matthew's account, Matthew says the Roman guards outside the tomb were struck as if they were dead, lying unconscious outside the tomb. What were these unconscious soldiers doing laying outside the wrong tomb? And there's an angel boy in there to give directions if it was the wrong tomb. See, so it doesn't make a lot of sense to say, "Aha, I know. It was empty, it was wrong, and it's a legend. He didn't really rise from the dead." And then Peter and John, when they raced to the tomb, they had to go to the wrong tomb too. The authorities knew it was the right tomb. That's why the soldiers were there to guard it. And some people would say, "Hey, it was empty because the authorities took his body." The Roman guards knew the disciples would want to try to prove the resurrection. So the disciples are going to come in the middle of the night, steal away the body, and then the tomb will be empty. So guess what? We're going to take the body ourselves. We're going to put it in a secret hiding place. And so when they come to say, "He's risen," we'll just put his dead body on display. We'll just put him downtown Jerusalem and say, "Look, there he is. There's your risen Christ." And if that were true, why didn't they do it? Why couldn't they produce? If they were just trying to avoid the silliness and the funny business of the disciples. And if there's a credible argument out of these incredible arguments, what about the disciples? Wouldn't it have made sense if they really knew Jesus wasn't going to be risen from the dead? But he said he was, and it was like he was going to be risen from the dead. This is where you got to watch it, because some of you go to churches where they don't believe in the resurrection. But they tell you it's not necessary that you believe in the historical resurrection. You just have to believe that God sort of gives you new life just by the way you believe and the way you live. And there's no literal heaven or hell, and this resurrection of Jesus isn't essential. And so we would think the disciples started this early, you know, myth. Like we might do with our children when they're little in the grocery store, to say, if you don't behave, the policeman's going to come and get you. Well, that works for a while. Okay, Mommy, I'll be good. But try that on your 18-year-old when you're in a store, Christmas shopping. You know, if you don't behave, the policeman, they won't believe you. And then here's it. Listen. Do you know what happened to the disciples after Jesus ascended, went into heaven, and they lived on? All of them but John were martyred for the faith. And so if they knew there really wasn't a resurrection, but wanted to keep the resurrection myth going and stole away the body so people couldn't prove what happened to Jesus and, you know, start their own religion, why would they die for something like that when they knew it wasn't true? And so I want you to understand, when we're talking about resurrection, we have to understand Jesus really died and that the grave was really empty. And that leads us to point three today. His body really was resurrected. He died and He raised from the dead. Verse 7 of Mark 16. But go tell His disciples and Peter, He's going before you to Galilee, and there you'll see Him just as He told you. The same angel giving that message who said, He's not here, He's risen. See where they lay Him. Go tell His disciples. So know that that empty grave spells resurrection. The stone testified. Young man's appearance and his presence testified. His message testified. His words testified. And then He says, go tell the disciples. You'll see Him in Galilee. And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when He rose early on the first day, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom He cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with Him, and they mourned and wept. But when they heard He was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, He appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking in the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe Him. Resurrection. Easily accepted, or rather unbelievable. I've got to tell you, it's rather unbelievable. But it's meant to be rather unbelievable. I hope you don't just easily accept it, just to say, well, that's what the Bible says, that's what I believe. I want you to think. I want you to weigh and measure this. I want you to own your faith or deny your faith. I don't want you to die and be lukewarm. You understand what I'm saying? Either know you're cold or know you're hot. But don't live being lukewarm. See, some would even say, maybe the disciples, they wanted it so bad, they were just imagining, they were just having a hallucination. We know Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 people saw Him at the same time. Now how can 500 people have the same hallucination? Or 2 people, or 12 people? And so fight against it. Go ahead and fight against it. But make sure you're earnest enough to answer the questions, because they can be found and they can be answered. So I want you to know that the resurrection is not normal. But Jesus did not enter the world under a normal circumstance. Why would we expect that He would exit it normally? His entire life was about the supernatural, not the natural. In His death, you see, He dealt supernaturally with death once for all. But get this, in His resurrection, listen, His resurrection wasn't once for all. His death was one man for all men, one time for all time. But His resurrection was not one man for all men, one time for all time. His resurrection is the guarantee that you'll rise from the dead when you die. He's just the first one. He's the first fruit. He's the down payment. He's the forerunner. He's gone ahead and said, now you follow Me. You do what I did. You will die, but not for men. You see, you'll just die, but you'll rise again. Across the ages, every man, woman, boy, and child who believes. So the resurrection is not normal, but it is credible. It is believable. Think of His death and resurrection, and by the way, they cannot be separated doctrinally. You just can't do it. It is His death that guarantees our forgiveness, and His resurrection that guarantees our own resurrection. And our resurrection guarantees that we'll stand before Him one day. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 say this, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time." Christmas is coming. Advent. That's when God became a man, incarnated, showed up as a baby in a manger, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death, took our place, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and we're waiting for His second advent. This time He will not come as a baby in a manger. He'll come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But He's coming again. And see, Hebrews says, "It's appointed once for man to die, out of that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin." That's already been done. "But to save, to ultimately save, to perfect, to take home, to glorify those who are eagerly waiting for Him." Where do you stand waiting on the resurrection of Jesus? See, I think for some people it's like this. It's like, "Oh no, don't come today, Lord. Don't come now. I've got some things to do." And it says here, when He comes, those of us who are eagerly waiting, saying, you know, "Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Acts 17:31, Paul in Athens, he said, "Because He's fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He's appointed." Who is that man? "And of this He's given us assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." God says, "This is the one by which I will measure all others, because I brought Him from death to life. The resurrected one. Jesus Christ. Author, sustainer, judge of life. Author and finisher of life. Beginning and end. Alpha and Omega. King of kings. Lord of lords. You see. Prince of peace. Everlasting Father. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God." All about Jesus. The resurrected one. Now biblically, let's look at some reactions to the resurrection. You probably know them, the women. We already read that one. When they realized He had arose, it says they were bewildered and afraid. But they didn't tell anyone. And I think some people go through life like that. They've heard the story, they've come to church on Christmas and Easter, and they say, "I'm not sure, but it sort of confuses me." But they never tell anybody about the resurrected Jesus. Peter and John, you know what they did. They raced to the tomb. And John 20 says, and says, and they believed. And then Thomas. The disciples had been gathered together without Thomas. Jesus appeared. And by the way, if He wasn't resurrected, He never really died and just started going through the earth again, you know. He was just a man. He wasn't the Son of God. If we want to buy that argument, how did He walk through the door when it was closed, when the disciples were together? You've got to do something with this Jesus. And you've got to do something with this resurrection. But Thomas said to the disciples, when they testified that Jesus appeared, he said, "I don't believe it. I doubt that's true. Until I can see the holes in His hands and put my finger in the hole in His side and put in my fist, I will not believe." And then Jesus appeared to him, and Thomas's, you know, words were, "My Lord and my God." And I think all of us, or some of us, have been in all these places. Some just are bewildered and never say a thing about it. Some, like Peter and John, we race to it and we say, "He's alive, I believe it." And others of us, I'm a Thomas, where I had to say as a teenager, "There's no God. If there was a God, things like this wouldn't happen in people's lives," when my parents were going through divorce. And I had to say, "I've got to see it for myself." And now I stand before you to say, "I believe with all my heart He's resurrected. And if I didn't believe it, I could not open my lips in front of you. I would be a deceiver if I didn't believe it. And I wouldn't say it if I didn't. He's my Lord and my God." See, some of you might be just coming out of your own grave right now. To say, that's where I was. I've doubted it. And now I'm seeing it. And I'm saying, maybe he is who he said he is. And I'm telling you, he is who he said he was. It's time to believe. It's time to come to Jesus. I want to share two more scriptures. One's written by Luke. And Luke records the book of Acts. In Acts 17, we had just read where Paul, you know, said there's a day coming that God will judge by this one man, the one whom he resurrected. He goes on to say this. Now, who was Paul? Paul was an enemy of the cross and an enemy of the resurrection, turned apostle, when he met, not the resurrected Jesus, the ascended Jesus, became an apostle who changed the world. Acts 17, 32 to 34 says, when Paul told them about resurrection, it says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we'll hear you again on this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. See, in Athens, Paul told the message of the resurrected Christ. When you share the message of Jesus Christ from the Gospel of Mark with your friends and your family and your neighbors, you're going to find yourself in the same position, just like I am today. Some will walk out here mocking, scoffing, say, how weak can you be? Some will still be evaluating, say, I need to hear that again. Once again, I encourage you, hang in there. Keep evaluating. Don't put it on the shelf. You don't want to die being lukewarm. And some will believe. Jesus' words in John 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And the last slide, these are also the words of Jesus, not mine. Do you believe this? Today is a day of salvation. That's what Paul told the Athenians. He says, in the times of ignorance, times past, when people didn't know and didn't understand, God winked at it. Just wink once, okay? All the sin of the world, all the time of misunderstanding, all the time passed before Christ, God just said, okay, that's over. Now, He commands all men everywhere to repent, to change, to turn, to come. And today, maybe one or two of you here, you know, maybe you've never warred against it. See, I encourage people to fight against the faith, if you're earnest. I don't mean go out and rebel and live like the devil, but I simply mean if you can't accept it, dig deep enough to know why you don't accept it. And keep studying and keep arguing and keep questioning, because you're going to come around if you'll be earnest and honest about it. So maybe today I've helped you just a smidge to say, you know, listen to where I was at one time. When I went to Bible college, I was only a Christian for 3 months, raised as an altar boy in the church, never studied the Bible. Went to, you know, school, learned about evolution, and in trying to put it all together, honestly, you can laugh all you want. In my mind, for a day or two, I thought, maybe Adam and Eve were apes. Isn't that crazy? Because I wanted a long time ago to all fit together, and, you know, somehow they were like these caveman and cavewoman things that were evolving, and that was how I was trying to marry that stuff together, but it's laughable, isn't it? You don't have to keep laughing. Okay. But you know, I think some people, they do the same thing with the cross and the resurrection. What does a Jewish guy, you know, 7,000 or 8,000 miles from here, 2,000 years ago, have to do with me? See, I think this is what makes perfect sense. I think some churches and Christians have a historical faith. They look back and they teach the Bible historically, and they come together and they just try to maintain morality and maintain goodness by teaching the old story, but never pushing it, never owning it. And they end up worshiping the orthodoxy of the faith rather than worshiping the Christ. And then over on this hand, I think with the modern evangelical church, people don't even care about the history of Christianity and the orthodoxy of the faith. They just care about me and Jesus. And they just want to, you know, they want to sing about and talk about what Jesus can do for me, how Jesus can save my marriage, how Jesus can make me rich, how Jesus can, you know, make me a better employee. And they never consider the absolute necessity of things like the resurrection. Theology, they're not interested in. But see, it's when people that live every day, in every generation, live at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, beneath the doctrines, because the doctrines are true because of the man. See, when I put my day, my time, my family, my trouble at the feet of Jesus, that's when I've begun to live. And so we're not worshiping our faith, and we aren't worshiping, you know, the resolver of our needs. We're worshiping God in the flesh, who came once for all to deal with sin, to defeat death and rise from the grave and give us the promise, the hope, the guarantee of eternal life. And it begins at belief. Once you believe, you've begun your eternal life. You won't die spiritually again. You'll just move on to eternity and live the life that God has perfected for you. Let's stand and sing together. If God's calling you to come today, come. Come and yield your life to the crucified, resurrected Lord and Savior of all, Jesus Christ.